We come now to our Old Covenant reading, which you'll find in Psalm 23, and we'll be beginning the reading in verse 1. Once again, our Old Covenant reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 23, and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now will you turn with me to our New Covenant reading, which you'll find in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Once again, our New Covenant reading from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 13. Hear now the word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In this past week, our church family experienced a loss. We experienced a death in our church family. One of the families of our congregation lost a beloved son and a brother. Our family, our congregation, has been touched by death and the grief that follows it. Now, according to John Murray, the theologian, there are four things that you can say about death. That death is abnormal. That death is evil. That death is sad. And that death is mysterious. Think about those. That death is abnormal. Well, it's because when humanity was created, death was not a part of that original creation. Death was not something we were appointed to experience. Death is evil because death is a result of the fall into sin. Death is sad. That fact goes without saying. But it's sad because it's an experience of loss, a separation. And then finally, that death is mysterious. It's mysterious because ultimately we know so little about what lies beyond. We have truths that we hold to, but that state beyond this life is ultimately a mystery to us. But in light of our present passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to say that there are two more things that we can say about death. Fifth, we can say that death causes grief. We grieve when we are touched by this abnormal, evil, sad, mysterious thing. This, we see in the passage, is certainly true of unbelievers, right? Those whom Paul says have no hope. They grieve when they experience these things. But you see here, believers grieve as well, we can see in this passage. Paul doesn't say they shouldn't grieve at all. Paul doesn't say, don't grieve. No, he says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. Their grief is presupposed. But Paul calls them to grieve differently than those who have no hope. That as Christians, their grief is different. Nonetheless, Christians still grieve in this age. But that fact leads us also then to the sixth thing that we can say about death. For the Christian, death is not without hope. For those in Christ, death is not an event that is devoid of hope. We, as Christians, we can have hope in the face of death and in the face of grief. That is the promise of this passage. But how? You might ask. How can you maintain your hope when you experience grief? When you experience loss? That's where the Thessalonians were here. The Thessalonians knew about the resurrection. They knew the hope that they have as Christians. They have been taught by Paul. He is the one who established the church there in Thessalonica. But after Paul left, they came under this intense persecution. Some even had died, maybe even as a result of their faith, as a result of the persecution they'd experienced. That the Thessalonian church suffered greatly and had experienced loss. They'd experienced death. They were grieving. And in their suffering, in their grieving, in that moment, they had forgotten that hope. So Paul, in this letter, he writes to remind them of that hope. Paul writes to remind them to maintain that hope by reminding them of God's promise, who God is for them and what God has done. And this is that promise. This is the promise that Paul presents to the Thessalonians that I want us to consider this morning, that believers in Christ, whether living or dying, are united with Christ forever. So never lose hope, even when you're in the deepest grief. That is the hope that we have as Christians, that believers are united with Christ forever. Paul begins verses 14 and 15 by presenting them with the basis for this hope, the foundation for why they can have this hope. You see, it's only because Christ is risen that believers can hope in this way. Notice verse 14, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Right? Since we believe Jesus has died and rose again, right? Because we know that Christ is risen, then we know that those who have died in Christ will be risen on the last day, right? The basis for our hope, for Christians' hope in grief, is not anything in us, but it is in the objective facts of Christ's resurrection. That if Christ is raised, There is a promise of resurrection to believers. That's what Paul is saying. That those who follow Christ, those who trust in Christ in this life, they also follow him in his resurrection, in being raised from the dead. Right? Christ was raised first, and then believers, those who have trusted in Christ, they will be raised as well. Christians are united to Christ by faith. So if Christ is risen, that resurrection life belongs to believers, and they will experience that resurrection as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes this fact of Christ being raised first and then believers at the second coming. He calls Christ the first fruits of the resurrection. First fruits being the sort of initial crop, right, that would be a sign of a later harvest coming, right, that would lead to the fullness of the harvest coming later. It's a sign and a promise that a fuller harvest was coming. That promise belongs to those who are united to Christ by faith. He also shows that in the fact that Paul uses the term fallen asleep to refer to those who have died. Those who have fallen asleep there at the end of verse 14. It wasn't simply a euphemism for him to say fallen asleep as if he wanted to be ignorant of the reality of death, right? He wanted to use some other term. No. Paul's use of fallen asleep wasn't out of a desire to deny the reality of death. No, he uses that term because it was his recognition that death wasn't the end of the story. Right? For the one who has died in Christ, there is that hope of resurrection. And so you can say that the believer in Christ has fallen asleep because the believer in Christ will be raised to new life. Death is not the end for those who have been united to Christ by faith. Look with me at verse 15. Paul then says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." He says, living believers will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now you see, part of the reason why the Thessalonians were grieving was not just the sense of loss, not just the grief over the deaths of these individuals in their church, but it was also the idea that those who had fallen asleep, those who had died, were going to miss it, that is, miss the return of Christ, the resurrection. Since they had died, they were going to miss this coming of the Lord. They were afraid that they were going to miss the coming of the Lord, because the coming of the Lord, as they thought about it, as Paul describes it, he uses terms analogous to when perhaps a foreign dignitary, the emperor, someone important would visit a city. What would happen would be people would line the streets, they'd throw a parade, there'd be a giant procession for this leader coming in. That was how they were thinking of Christ's return, that they would meet the Lord at his return. And so they thought, those who have died, they're going to miss this event. The Thessalonians thought, in a sense, those who had fallen asleep, they weren't going to be in that big procession, that big reception of the Lord at his coming. And so when Paul says in verse 15 that those who are alive, they won't precede those who have fallen asleep, he's telling them, right, the dead aren't in a worse position. They're not going to miss it. They are not going to miss out on the coming of the Lord. No. Those who have fallen asleep, they aren't going to miss Jesus' coming. In fact, they're going first, right? The living won't precede them. Those who have died will precede the living. See, the dead are still as united to Christ as the living. So, of course, those who have died will take part in that resurrection just as much as those who are alive at the return of Christ. See, those who have died in Christ are not any worse off. They are still united to Christ They will partake in that resurrection. And so recognize, church believers, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they are just as secure as you and me. They are just as united to Christ as you and I. Remember the words of our Lord in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Right? Those who come to Christ in faith, those who are drawn by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him by faith, have a promise of resurrection. "I will raise him up on the last day." They are united to Christ, and he will raise them. Nothing will separate them. Not even death. Those who have come to Christ have a promise from the Lord that you will be raised. So is that your hope? Is that what you are trusting in? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you come to him in faith? Have you turned from your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus? If you have, you can trust that promise. You can grasp hold. You can see those words that "I will raise him up on the last day." And you can know those words are for you. But that's the only way you can have that hope. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, that hope does not belong to you. The only way you can have that hope is by trusting in the promise of Jesus. Paul also shows us not only the basis, that basis is in Christ and in his promise, but he shows us also a timeline of our hope. Now look at verse 16 with me. The apostle says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord is going to descend, and there's this threefold announcement there of the Lord's coming. There's a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. These three things announcing in sort of increasingly loud senses this return of the Lord. Now, there's a common view today that the Lord's return will come sort of in two parts, right? That there's a secret rapture and a secret coming of the Lord Jesus, followed by his sort of ultimate coming. That's the view of maybe those best-selling Left Behind novels, if you've ever read them. Now, the problem with this view is that the evidence we see in the New Testament, as you see here, it's a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God. The return of Christ, according to the New Testament, is anything but a secret. It is a loud call. It is a loud announcement. And in fact, it's a call to those who have died in Christ to rise. That trumpet of God is calling those who have died in Christ to rise. And so it says right there, "with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," at the end of verse 16, "will rise first." With those who have fallen asleep, they are united to Christ. And so they hear that call of the trumpet of God, and they respond to it. They rise at the return of the Lord. Not only do they rise, but Paul also says, the dead will rise first. Again, remember, the living will not precede those who have died, but those who have died will rise first. They have a prominent place in the coming of the Lord, in the resurrection. Remember the words of the psalmist, Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." See, those who have died in Christ, they're not lost. They're not separated from the Lord. No, they're united with Christ. They are with the Lord in paradise. Even in our grief, we can hold on to that truth, that promise. The lost are with the Lord. And so the dead, it says, those who... I'm sorry, I said the lost. I mean those who are dead, rather. But again, at that call, at the return of the Lord, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ rise, and then we see that we who are alive, we follow them. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. See, we follow after those who have gone on to glory, right? Those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, they follow. After they rise to meet the Lord at his coming, we follow to meet the Lord. There it says, in the air. We join with them to meet the Lord in the air. You might wonder, how are we going to meet the Lord in the air? And I don't have that capability. You don't have that capability right now. It's because we will be changed. We will participate in the resurrection. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. As the trumpet sounds, the dead, they're raised. They're raised in these imperishable resurrection bodies. They participate now in the fullness of that eternal resurrection life. And while we, who are alive, who have not experienced death, we are changed, right? We go from being perishable to imperishable, from mortality to immortality. Both groups, those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, those who have died in Christ, both enter into that resurrection life in their bodies. But some are transformed through raising up after having died. Others are transformed without seeing death. How does the timing of the resurrection give us hope in our grief? Well, again, we know that those who have died in Christ, they aren't in any worse position than those who are alive, right? They haven't missed it. They haven't missed the coming of the Lord. But those who have died are also not in any better position. They experience that resurrection life, being raised up from the dead, while those who are alive in Christ also experience that same life. We all will be with the Lord forever. We all will be raised up to that eternal resurrection life. So finally, Paul shows us that not only is there a foundation of our hope, and that's in Christ and his resurrection, there is a timeline of those who have died in Christ being raised, and then those who are living being changed and participating in the resurrection. He finally shows how there is an outcome of trusting in this hope. The second half of verse 17 and verse 18. He says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. See, at the coming of Christ, we enter into the resurrection, right? We are raised to that new life. And he says, and the result is we will be with the Lord for eternity. Whether we die, whether we live until that day when the Lord returns, we will always be with the Lord. That is the hope that we look for. As Christians, that is the hope that we have. It's those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We hope in that fullness of communion with the Lord. A fullness of that same communion that we have now in part in this age that we'll experience in its fullness then. Right? We look forward to that day when we'll see the Lord face to face, when we'll be with him for all eternity in the New Jerusalem. That is the outcome of your faith in Jesus Christ. Being with the Lord forever, for eternity. With no sin separating you, with no weakness of this age, this body that's wasting away, none of that getting in the way. None of that holding you back. Just perfect communion with the Lord. That hope, this hope that we have of being with the Lord always, that is a hope and a promise that you can trust in. That is a promise that you can trust if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation before God. You have this hope. You have this promise that you can trust in. But it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus. If you have this hope, even more than that, you can face death without fear. Because you know, you will always be with the Lord. There is nothing that separates you. Think of generations of Christians who have experienced death, who have gone to die as martyrs because they had this same hope. Because they knew, they had the same hope that an early church father, Justin Martyr, had when he said, "You can kill us, but you cannot harm us." You see, if you have this hope of the resurrection, you don't need to live in fear of death. There are many people today who live in fear of death. And that fear comes out in all kinds of different ways. There's one example that I think is notable and remarkable in odd ways. A man named Brian Johnson, you may have heard of him. He's a tech multimillionaire who his whole purpose, he made his money doing something else, but now his whole entire purpose is summed up in these two words: don't die. And so he spends millions upon millions of dollars to stop the process of death in his own body. He has doctors monitoring every aspect of his body's functioning, his organs, his hormones, everything, etc. you could think of. He has this unbelievably meticulously curated diet, exercise, sleep routines. Every moment of every second of his day is controlled to stop death, to make sure that he doesn't die. And all that effort, all that money, all those millions of dollars that he puts into that effort ultimately hasn't stopped his own body's trending towards death. And how do we know that? Because he still dyes his hair. He's unable to stop the fact that even at the level of his hair, his body is aging and moving towards death. So he can keep himself in good health, but even Brian Johnson, with millions and millions of dollars, is unable to change the fact that death comes to us all in this age. And so all of his efforts, all of his time, his money spent on this is nothing more than just burying his own head in the sand about the reality that is facing him, that faces us all. His approach is not how a Christian faces death. Right? A Christian doesn't have to live in fear of death. A Christian doesn't have to bury his head in the sand and deny the reality of death in this world. No, death isn't an existential threat to a Christian like it is to a non-Christian. For the Christian, again, there is hope in death. Because the Christian is united to Christ, and so we know that we will always be with the Lord. And so Paul ends the passage in verse 18 saying, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." With this fact, this truth of the resurrection, that those who have died in Christ are going to be raised to new life, and that those who are alive at the return of Christ will be raised to new life. These words are a comfort to us. You could draw comfort from this truth even now, right? You can be encouraged even when those you love have died. When we lose those who are closest to us, as we have even this past week, we know that death is not the end. Remember, we know the foundation of our hope, that since Christ is raised, those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised as well. You can be encouraged even when you yourself are facing death. That even though this body is wearing out, that process of aging, that process of our bodies trending towards this death doesn't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No, remember, you are united to Christ. You will always be with the Lord. But to be encouraged, notice, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So to be encouraged, you must be in the community of believers. You must be invested in the church. Comfort one another. You must be involved in one another's lives to comfort one another. To comfort one another, you must be open about your struggles, your grief, your pain, your sorrow. And on the flip side, you must be open to hearing one another's sufferings and griefs and sorrows. You must care. You need to invest yourself in others' lives and let them share their lives with you. You must be willing to bear one another's burdens, as Paul says. Are you, church, are you drawing comfort from those around you? Are you trusting and looking forward to that ultimate hope? Are you drawing comfort from that hope even in your grief? Remember that. That comfort that we find, as it comes to us from believers, as it comes to us from the Word of God, it is all founded on our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. So to close, remember, even for Christians, death is still all those things that we noted at the beginning. Remember, death is abnormal, it's evil, it's sad, it's mysterious. It's a cause of grief in our lives, even as Christians. But remember that only for Christians, there's a sixth truth about death, that death is not without hope. That you can still find hope amid grief, amid suffering as a Christian. So do you have that faith in Christ? Do you have that trust in our Lord Jesus that makes you able to grieve with hope? Is that yours? Do you possess that? If you do, you don't need to fear anything. Remember, we said suffering, grief, even death, none of those things do you need to fear. And why? Again, because you will always be with the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God, we do praise you, Lord, that though we face much suffering, grief, we experience death and loss in this age, that, Lord, we can hold firm to those promises of yours to us in Christ Jesus, that we can hold fast to the promise that we will always be with the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we are united to him by faith. We do pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, strengthening us in that most holy faith. Walking with us, even in our grief in this age, guiding us toward our eternal home in glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.